Well, I'd like to welcome everyone here. It just seems so quiet in here this morning. It's just, but it's Christmas morning. It's one of those times when kids hope the service is going to be short so they can go home and play with the toys or the different gifts that they've received over the last maybe day or so. And others are hoping it's going to be short because they've got food that needs to be prepared for the gatherings and different things going on. So we will definitely keep it. We'll be done here in half an hour or so. But this morning, I don't know what sort of traditions you have for Christmas morning, but one for me, Christmas Day, I just need to read Luke chapter 2. That's kind of our Christmas gatherings in with my grandparents was always about reading Luke chapter 2. Christmas program somehow just have that, and for me it's the same way. But sometimes we've read it so often that we just need something new. And I toyed with the idea of doing something different, but I'm not going to. This morning I pulled out my phone and I got onto BibleGateway.com. I don't know if many of you use that site or not. It's a very handy Bible site, and they have multiple translations of the Bible, and they actually have a Low German audio version. It's not the whole Bible, but I think the whole New Testament and Psalms and a few others. And I was going to just key it up on my phone and have you listen to Luke chapter 2 in Low German, but maybe you can listen to it some other time. But for those of you that know Low German, it's just sometimes listening to the scripture in another version or another language just sometimes brings something fresh and new out of it. But we'd like to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20 together. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went in, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now, there's many things that we could pull out of this Christmas story, many things that have been pulled out in the past. The whole idea of no room in the inn, I think, is a message that needs to be emphasized in a time like this. It's Jesus came to his own, and yet his own did not receive him. And I think Ken and Matt both have kind of reminded us of the whole idea that there was no room for Christ in that place. Here he came to his own. He came to Bethlehem, the town, the house of bread is what Bethlehem means. He comes to his own, and there was no room. And I think of that response of the innkeeper. When I picture this, I don't picture the innkeeper just kind of shooing them away or getting rid of them. I get the sense of a kind of a polite no. I don't have room. You know what? Why don't you come back next week? I still would like your business. You know, there's just kind of this sense of, you know, come back maybe some other time. And I wonder sometimes our response to Christ is like that. It's like, you know, I kind of like what you might do in my life, but you know what? Maybe not now. Right now, my life's full. I've got too many other things going on. I push you to the side. I'll kind of keep you out there. And I think that's often our response to Christ. And you know, when we think of Christmas, it's about opening our hearts. It's let every heart prepare him room. So that message, I think, is in this passage of Scripture, the message of Caesar Augustus being this most powerful man on the earth, and yet he's becomes a pawn in the hand of God to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, that the King of Kings, the real King, would be born in not with all the pomp and ceremony. So there, that message is there. The response of Mary pondering and treasuring all these things in her heart, the shepherds just rejoicing. The message actually, when it says that they went home praising God and glorifying God, the message actually says they let loose, and it just kind of gives you another picture again of them just rejoicing in what they have seen and hearing the message that that a Savior had been born. But today I want to focus on verse 12, when the angel says, "This will be a sign for you." I just want to focus for a few minutes on just the idea of that the baby in a manger is a sign from God. It's a sign from God to you. He's a sign to you and I. Let me start off with an illustration. If you and I were to go to visit the U.S., and we know that the chief executive of the United States is the president, President Obama, right now, and if we would like to meet him, we could go to someone, and if we were totally new and we didn't know anything really about the U.S., we would go to somebody and say, "I'd like to meet the president. Where can I go? Can you tell me how I could meet the president?" And they would probably say something like this: "Well, you go to Washington, you look for a large building called the White House, and when you get to the White House, look for a plane called Air Force One, listen to a band playing Hail to the Chief, and when you see a man coming out of the White House surrounded by police officers and plainclothes detectives, that's the sign that you found the president. You'll know for sure when you see him get into the presidential helicopter and fly away. It's not hard to spot him because he's going to be surrounded by cameras and reporters. The sign of the president is pomp, ceremony, security, and publicity that surround him wherever he goes. But the sign of the King of Kings was very, very different. The sign of the president is all this security and all this circumstance, all this stuff going on. But the sign of the King of Kings, the sign of Christ, was a baby born in a manger." So when we think of the incarnation of Jesus, I think it's important for us to reinforce this truth. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, that the essence of truth, the spirit of truth and spirit of error, lies in, do we acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? That is the heart of it. And people struggle with Christianity. They struggle with a lot of aspects of Christianity. Some might struggle with the idea of the atonement. How could one man's death on the cross atone for the sins of the whole world? Some might struggle with the resurrection of Jesus. How could was he really raised from the dead? Some might struggle with the miraculous, the miracles that he did. And yet, when you put it into place, when you think of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when you think of God made flesh dwelling among us, then all the rest of it really makes sense. J.I. Packer says, "The real staggering Christian claim is that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man." And when we understand that truth, that God came to earth, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, then all those other things, the miracles of Jesus, totally make sense. His atonement on the cross totally makes sense. His resurrection, you wonder how they could even have put him to death, because he is the Son of God. So the shepherds, they didn't ask for a sign. The angels come, and the angel comes, and he tells them that there is born for them in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then he says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And then with that, there's this huge company of angels that are saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The shepherds didn't ask for a sign. The angel speaks of the sign. The Greek actually has the definite article. It's not a sign. It's just not any sign. It's the sign. And so this sign would guide the shepherds to the Savior. This is not the kind of sign that you would expect from the King of Kings. Now, when you drive down the road, there's all kinds of signs that you would see. There's signs that would point you to the in the right direction. If you want to go to Winnipeg, there's a sign that would say that's the way you go to Winnipeg. If you want to go to Brandon, there'd be a sign that would say this is the way you go to Brandon. There's signs that confirm that you might be going the wrong way or the right way on a one-way street. There's signs that tell us how fast we can go. This sign really moved shepherds to go in haste. And so it was a sign that moved them forward quickly, and it moved them in the right direction. They were to go to Bethlehem and see this thing. There's signs provide information along the way, the things that we need to know, road conditions, detours, places of interest along the way. There's all kinds of signs, but this was a sign that was going to point the world in the right direction. This was going to be a sign that was going to speak to us of our need for a Savior and was going to open our hearts to Emmanuel, God with us. This sign would guide the shepherds to the Savior, but this sign would also guide you and I to the living God, to a relationship with God. So what was the sign that God gave the shepherds? Very simply, three things. The first is, you will find a baby. Now, when they're thinking of a Savior, the Son of David, the King of Kings, the Messiah, they're probably not thinking of a sign of a baby. And yet, we get this sign of a vulnerable child. The passage that was read earlier, and from Isaiah 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The baby was without strength. He was dependent on Mary and Joseph. This baby did not have any military might. He would use love to conquer the hearts of men and women in this world. So he was without strength. He didn't have any kind of awe or majesty that we would be drawn to him. They would find a baby. And secondly, they would find a baby wrapped in cloths. Again, not like a king. His humble arrival would have no glitter of gold or diamonds. And the interesting thing, I think, about this is that the baby was wrapped in cloths, and probably strips of cloths, and was kind of constricted, was probably not able to move his arms. And I think, again, it was prophetic of the day that Jesus would go to the cross, that he would be bound and he would be led as a sheep to the slaughter. So it was a sign of a baby, but he was also wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. So he was wrapped up. He was tied up. He couldn't really move freely. And yet, I think a picture of the day when he was going to go to the cross and he would be bound and taken to the cross. Lastly, he would be lying in a manger. They would find not a king sitting on a throne, no palace, no mansions, no marble floors, just a baby lying in a feeding trough that was used to feed animals. The baby was lying forgotten in an exposed stable, resting in a feeding trough, is God's appointed sign to all of us. This is truly God's incarnation. So what does this sign mean to us? This sign means to us that Jesus is accessible to all of us. This sign was given to the shepherds. The shepherds were kind of the blue-collar workers of the day. They were kind of the lower classes in society. And these are the first people that the angel came to with this message and said, this is the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Now, that doesn't mean that the message of Christ is only for the lower classes of society. The wise men, the magi, were probably the upper classes. They were the educated people. They were the learned people. And God revealed to them. So the message of Christ is for all people. But I think sometimes people that are really struggling, people that are in their lowest spot, can relate to the message of the incarnation probably better than people that are, everything's going well. Life is going really good. But here, the shepherds, they were probably would have liked to have some other options in life, and yet God gave them a sign. The poorest and neediest of men, could relate to the sign of a child. Now, the sign would confirm to them that it was God speaking to them. Now, I think probably when the angel comes and the glory of God shines round about them and they're incredibly afraid, they probably didn't need a confirmation that this was really God. But God seems to want to confirm some things that are really, really important to God. He often in Scripture, not always, but often in Scripture, confirms with a sign. And so let me just trace it through Scripture and how God, used signs to confirm his truth, to confirm his message. The rainbow was a sign of the covenant that God made with Noah that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. So God wanted them, Noah to be totally sure that he was never going to destroy the earth again, so he gave them the sign of a rainbow. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. God wanted Abraham to know that he was giving him the land of promise. And he says, I want to confirm that you are my, your descendants belong to me and this land belongs to them, that I'll be their God, they'll be my people. And he gives them a sign of circumcision. It was a sign. The burning bush was a sign to Moses that God had sent him to Pharaoh. So Moses is doing his regular thing. All of a sudden, God gives him a sign that he meets God at this burning bush. There's this bush that's burning and it's not burnt up. And it's a sign that God has sending him to Pharaoh. The Sabbath. The Sabbath was a sign. In Exodus 31, verse 13, God says this, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you through your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So the Sabbath was a sign that God was our Lord that sanctifies us. Aaron's rod that had budded was a sign that God had chosen him to be priest. You remember all the rods were placed in the most holy place overnight, and when they went and brought them out the next day, Aaron's rod had blossoms and was producing almonds, where all the other ones were still regular rods. They were a sign that God was speaking and pointing out who the real priest was going to be. God gives signs. The 12 stones taken from the Jordan River were memorial signs, were a sign to future generation that God had brought his people through the Jordan River. Gideon received numerous signs that God had confirmed a calling on his life. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, and they were actually a sign of Christ's burial and resurrection. Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So it was a sign that that Jesus was going to be put in the tomb, but he would come out of it. There's many different signs. Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 14, was given a sign. God asked, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord God and make it as deep as Sheol or as deep as the grave or as high as heaven. And Ahaz finally wasn't going to, and God gives him the sign that a virgin was going to bear a child and bear a son, and she would call his name Emmanuel. So again, we already see the sign there. Isaiah was given a sign from God that he was going to be healed. He was calling out to God, and God gave him a sign. The shadow on the stairway actually went back 10 steps. So God in some way caused the sun, the earth to shift or the sun to move, whatever, gave him a sign from heaven. So signs are things that God gives to confirm that this message is important and that this message is from him. And so when the angel comes to the shepherds and says, this is the sign, you're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, God was saying, this is a message that's important for you. This is a message that I want to confirm that this comes from me. Signs are given to build our faith. There's many scriptures I could use here, but let me just give you a couple. First one is in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me despite all the signs that I have performed in their midst. God is saying, I did all these signs. I brought these people through the Red Sea. I brought them through the wilderness. I provided for them all these things in the wilderness, manna from heaven, water from a rock. I did all these things. I made bitter water sweet. I did all these signs. And he says, how long will it be for these people that they won't, that they'll believe in me, that they'll trust me? Why does God do signs? He does signs so that we will believe. Now, there's many things that erode our faith. Anybody that has walked with God for more than 5 years, you have had disappointments. You have had things that you cannot figure out about God. That you would like to know, God, why did that happen? Or God, why did I have to go through these things? Why did you not hear this? Or why did you? We all have those kinds of questions. And so life happens and stuff happens that begin to erode our faith. And I think God has given us a sign of a child born in a manger, a sign that will build our faith again, a sign that God loves us, that God cares for us, that God has sent the Savior who would make atonement for our sins. But he is calling us to believe. As many as received him, to those who believe in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Our response to Christ has to be a receiving response, and it has to be a believing response. That is the call that God has for us, and that's what he wanted for those shepherds. He didn't want them just, oh, nice sign, that's kind of nice. He wanted them to do something. And so the shepherds went in haste. They went looking and said, This God has spoken to us. We need to see this thing that God has made known unto us, made known to us. And so signs are given to build our faith. The Gospel of John gives us 7 sign miracles. And in the closing verses of the Gospel of John says this, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So what are the 7 sign miracles that Jesus did in the Gospel of John? He turned water to wine. He healed the royal official's son. He healed an invalid at Bethesda. He fed the 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. He walked on the Sea of Galilee. He restored the sight of a man who was blind from birth. He raised Lazarus from the dead. They were all signs. Signs of who he was. Signs that he was the Son of God, signs that he could make atonement for our sins. But they were there so that we would believe. And so this sign that the angel says, this will be a sign for you, really the important part is that we will believe, that we will open our hearts and not be like the innkeeper and say, you know what, come back another time. We'll open our hearts and make room for him. The sign also says something else to me. The sign points me to God's desire for the shepherds to find their way to the manger that night. We sometimes have this view of God, and I think the devil plants it there for us, that God just does stuff and really doesn't care about people or me seeing it or me responding to it. I think this sign that God gives to them, to the shepherds, really reflects his heart. He says, I want you to go. I want you to go and see what I have done. I want you to go and see what really has happened. And the angels coming and all of that moved the shepherds and said, let's go. Now, I don't know what happened. Did they leave a few back, or how did they choose which one stayed back? I don't know if they all went and just left the sheep alone. I'm not sure what happened here, but they went. This was important enough for them to go. And they said, God has made something known to us. God has spoken to us. Let's move forward on this. And I think when you look at the Christmas story, God sent a star that would lead the wise men or the magi to the Christ child. He sent the angel and the sign for the shepherds to find their way there. Everyone that got there somehow came through God's intervention. Simeon, God spoke to Simeon and said, you're not going to die till you have seen the Christ child. There was a sign that was given to Simeon, a voice of the Spirit of God in his heart. God led them. And it's a reminder that God wants you and I to find our way to the Christ child, to see this baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. But the sign is there to help us to see a greater thing. We're not to just to look and see just the baby. We're to see the promises attached. We're to see who this really is, that he is the son of David. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So there's many things I could probably say about this, but this sign reminds us that God is faithful to his promises. It's a sign that all things are possible with God. It's a sign for the shepherds to leave immediately and go and see what has happened. It's a sign for you and I to go and find our place at the manger and see this child that was born. Excuse me. It's a sign, I think, of God's goodwill towards men. And it's a sign that I think is still speaking to us today. But then the sign had to be authentic. A sign has no value if it isn't true or reliable. So the shepherds go, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And it was just like it had been told them. I think the New American Standard says this in verse 20. The shepherds glorified and praised God for all that they had seen and heard, because it was just as it had been told them. So what is the significance of the sign for us today? It is a sign that must be believed. If we walk in unbelief and do not believe, the message of Christ really has no effect for us. And ultimately, we will answer in judgment on Judgment Day because of the rejection of the gift. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, them he gave the right to become children of God. So it is a sign that must be believed. Secondly, the sign is personal for each of us. When the angel said that, he says, I bring you good news, for there's been born for you a Savior. This will be a sign for you. The sign, I think, needs to be made personal for each one of us. Jesus is the Savior. He has been born for you. It's not just about everyone. It is about everyone, but it needs to be personal for each one of us. It was a sign that can be easily missed or overlooked. The innkeeper somehow missed the sign. The world missed the sign. Herod missed the sign. He was even told where the Messiah was to be born, but he missed the sign. The religious teachers, what amazes me is that Herod would go to the religious teachers of the day and say, you know what, there's some people here from the east that have come and asking us about the Messiah, where he should be born. We want to go see him. We hear that we've seen his star. And so they search the scripture. Yeah, it's going to be in Bethlehem. And the Magi leave, and the religious teachers of the day stay right where they were. They missed the sign. They missed the sign of the star. And so I don't know what signs God has given to you. And sometimes Jesus also talked about an evil and adulterous generation looks for a sign. But I think the signs that God gives us are signs that need to be heeded. And so God has given to us the sign of the incarnation, that there's a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And that sign points us to a greater truth. That sign points us to this is God's message wrapped in human flesh. This is the one who will make atonement for our sins. This is the one who defeats death, conquers hell, conquers Satan. This is the one who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who will rule this world. This is the one who has power to give eternal life. It's a sign for us to respond to. It's a sign for us to believe. So my challenge to all of us is, yes, sometimes we ask for signs from God, but God has given us a simple sign, a sign of a child, a sign of his loving kindness to us, a sign that he wants to be with us. It's a sign for each of us to respond to personally and to trust him with our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the message of the incarnation. God is this mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said in Timothy, that God was manifest in the flesh. Lord, this is a mystery. This is some things that are beyond human comprehension sometime. And yet, God, it's a sign to us that you love us, It's a sign to us that you want to be with us. It's a sign to us that you want to speak to us. And it's a sign to us that you call us to believe. And so, God, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we could, together with you, open our hearts wide and believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, God, today I just pray for anyone that might be here that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord. I pray, God, that they would not be like the innkeeper and say, there's no room in my life for you. There's no room. I have no room for you. But Jesus, that the response would be, please come in. Be Lord of my life. Forgive my sins and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. So God, we just thank you for Christmas. I pray that you would bless family gatherings. I pray that you would just bless the children, God, for coming to church this morning. And Father, I just ask that in all of this, that we would hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us through this Christmas season. In his name we pray. Amen.